This is the third in a series of messages on the cities of refuge being given by Dr. Horda Sugden, pastor of South Baptist Church in Lansing, Michigan. The subject for this one, September 18th, 1985, is When Failing Seems Possible. Here is Pastor Sugden.
The book of Numbers. On chapter 35, we are studying a tremendous theme when we study the cities of refuge. I had a distinguished gentleman talk with me the other day about what the Word of God has to say about law and order and murder and all of the things that are happening in our society. It has much to say, as you know. And we're dealing with one aspect of this in these meetings. Shall we pray? Father, bless us now. We pray for some of our folk who are away in the Holy Land tonight. We pray that you will bless them, keep them. We pray for the work that has begun with Awana, with a great company of boys and girls. Bless our workers there. We are thankful for these folk who give of their time to minister to children. We pray that this may be fruitful, productive. And now for our own hearts, we pray that you will help us for Jesus' sake. Amen. When a lady came to Napoleon for a pardon for her son, he responded that it was his second offense and justice demanded that he die. And she said, I did not come to ask you for justice. I came to ask you for mercy. And when she had made that appeal to Napoleon, the record shows that he said, he shall go free. Mercy is a great word in the Word of God. I don't know if you ever study about mercy. We sing William R. Newell's lovely little hymn, Mercy There Was Great and Grace Was Free. But mercy is a great word associated with God and his love and care. I put in tonight in our outline Strong's definition of mercy because in a sense we all become Bible scholars when we study the Bible. We all become Bible students. And somehow, some way, we pass it on to neighbors and friends and loved ones, or we do it in our discussions. You might like to just write this little definition of mercy down in the margin of your Bible sometime. Mercy is that eternal principle of God's nature. Just think, the eternal principle of God's nature, which leads him to seek the temporal good and eternal salvation of those who have opposed themselves to his will. In other words, he even loves those who oppose him and dislike him and hate him. And he does this even at the cost of infinite self-sacrifice. That is mercy. Now, the cities of refuge were placed where they were placed, three of them on one side of the River Jordan, three on the other. And they were placed there in order that God might demonstrate to men through his people that he was a God of love and a God of compassion and of mercy. Now, we do not often associate that with God when we study the Old Testament. But the fact is that it's repeated over and over again about the mercy of God and how God cares for us. Now, in Numbers 35, where you have turned, there are two words that are given. I want you to see these because these are highly significant in our study. We are in Numbers 35, and We will begin with verse 10. We'll just make a little word, and then I'll ask you to read with me later on. Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when you are come over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall appoint you cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the slayer may flee thither which killeth any person unawares. That is accidental and unpremeditated. And they shall be unto you cities for refuge, that the avenger, that the manslayer, die not until he stand before the congregation in judgment. Just think of it. God said, every man has a right to be heard. Every man has a right for trial. Where do you suppose we got our Constitution for the United States from? How do you suppose we happen to have the system of jurisprudence we have? Maybe because it's in it from the Bible. God said every man will have a right. He said, I don't want any man to be slain before he has a chance to be heard, had a chance to be tried. So this is what he has to say. And of these cities which ye shall give, six cities shall ye have for refuge. And then he lists them. Now notice verse 16. Let's take 15. These six cities shall be a refuge both for the children of Israel and for the stranger and for the sojourner among them, that everyone that killeth any person unawares may flee thither. So here he is. He's a sojourner. He's not a Jewish man at all. You mean God was showing mercy in the Old Testament to someone beside Israel? That's what it says. Strangers, sojourners. Now note, if he smite him with an instrument of iron so that he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. So that's intriguing. And if he smite him with throwing a stone wherewith he may die, and he die, he's a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. Or if he smite him with an hand weapon of wood, wherewith he may die, and he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. The revenger of blood himself shall slay the murderer. When he meeteth him, he shall slay him. Now, when it was not a premeditated and a deliberate murder, then he became a manslayer, and he was privileged to go into the city of refuge. Now, while we're on the subject of mercy, I want you to read a couple of verses with me, and then we'll come back and take this up. So let's go to Psalm 103. And these are lovely, lovely words on mercy. And when you read them, you understand the gracious wonder of our God. Psalm 103, and we will read verse 8. We'll read two or three verses together, and then we'll go back, right? Together. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. Verse 13 together. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Go to Psalm 119. This is a long psalm. Psalm 119 and verse 156. I did not know there were that many verses. There are. 156 is the verse. We have found it, haven't we? Together. Great are thy tender mercies, O Lord. Quicken me according to thy judgments. So here in the midst of law, a law that demands that the man who murders shall die, all the way through the Old Testament you have the wonderful word of God's mercy. Now, the reason that he said the murderer shall be put to death was so that the land, think of it, one spot he tells why, so that the land will not be polluted. Just think of it. He said, if you don't practice capital punishment, the land will be polluted. That's an awful statement to make, but that's what God makes. Now, what happened when the Lord Jesus came? This has created some problems for people when they think about this. Because the Lord Jesus came and he was the eternal Son of the eternal God, and he walked and talked with men, and they saw him. They saw his mercy and his compassion. They saw his love and his grace. And they took him out and they crucified him. You would say, really, Pastor, they heard him. They gave him trial. They rejected him and killed him. Who did that? Well, the interesting observation is made, I'm sure, through the Word of God, that all of us were involved in that, not just Jew and Gentile. So that the whole world literally is guilty before God. They were guilty before God. But there are two amazing sections that deal with this. And I became so intrigued in reading, I thought we must read at least a part of these sections. So turn with me now to the book of Acts, chapter 3. And this is Peter, and he is speaking to the children of Israel. And we are in Acts, chapter 3. If we don't get through with what we started out to do tonight, we can do it next week. But we will get through. You say, Pastor, you will have to move. We will. Now, let me read, and then I'll have you read. We are in Acts 3 and 12. A great crowd of Jewish people. A great crowd of Jewish people. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? They had just healed a man. As though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk. The God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. He said, Pilate said, don't crucify him. Let him go. Now look what they did. And they killed, but he denied, but ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murder to be granted unto you, and you killed the Prince of Life. So he said, you are guilty of a great, great crime. Now let's note what he talks about when he speaks about this. And we'll find how it happens. So now go with me down to verse 17 and read this verse with me together. And now, brethren, I know that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Now, isn't it amazing that he sees them guilty? They killed the Prince of Life. But now notice how they did it. They were not murderers, he says. Isn't that a fascinating thing? He said, you did it through ignorance. So there was provided for them a place of refuge when they have done this deed through ignorance. Now, you say, I never thought of that in my life. Well, let's go on and go to 1 Corinthians, and then I'll read a little bit to you. 1 Corinthians, and we will read in chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 2 and 7 and 8. This is another remarkable statement about the death of the Lord Jesus and why, after they had done it, that God did not use the death penalty. So, let's see. Let's begin to read. Oh, this is such a great section. Let's begin to read in 1 Corinthians 2 and 6 together. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Now read on, and careful. Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. He said, they crucified the Lord of glory, and they crucified him in their ignorance, and because of the very law that God had planted back in the Old Testament, he said, those who were ignorant and not deliberate, they would have an opportunity for a city of refuge. And he made, in the New Testament, the Lord of glory to be that city of refuge. So all of the pictures in the Old Testament of the cities of refuge were pictures of the Lord Jesus. They're pictures of the Lord Jesus. Now I want to read to you. I want to read from one of my favorite men, that you have, some of you older people, I say that with great care, may have heard. But I'm reading from H.A.I., from Harry Ironside. Now, I want to read his comment on the two verses that we read from Acts and 1 Corinthians, where he said, you killed him through ignorance. That's Acts. Now he said, you did not know that he was the Lord of glory, or you wouldn't have done it. So they were ignorant again. And in cases of ignorance, that was the manslayer and not the murderer, as you understand the Old Testament. Now, let me read. According to these passages, this is profound, but you're all adults. According to these passages, God looks upon the whole world as guilty of the sin of manslaughter in connection with the death of Christ, but has opened up a new and living way into the place of refuge for all who go to him, confessing their sins and thus availing themselves of his grace. What folly then for men to turn a deaf ear to the call of God and to persist in the rejection of the city of refuge that he offers. The whole world, Jew and Gentile, stands guilty before God as having participated in that which brought about the death of the Lord Jesus. But inasmuch as Christ came to give himself a ransom for all, his sacrifice on the cross has opened up, as it were, a city of refuge for all who put their trust in him. This is God has provided a city of refuge, a city of refuge for those who took the life of his son, because they did it in ignorance. They did not know him. Those are the exact words of Scripture. And then our Lord on the cross prayed and said, Father, forgive them, for they, you know what the next words are? Know not what they do. In other words, the Father might consider them guilty of the sin of ignorance or unintentional manslaughter rather than the willful killing of the Son of God. Those are profound words. But we are here tonight because we have found a city of refuge in the Lord Jesus. Now, there were six of them, and last week we found that the first one named was Kadesh. And it was the city that means holiness or righteousness, and we found that this is exactly what God has provided for you and for me. I can't go back and read all the passages we had last week, but he has provided righteousness. Now, the next city that's named is a city called Shechem. It's spelled just about that way in the Hebrew. That's practically the same way. Now, what does that mean? Well, it is the word that means shoulder. Isn't that interesting? It is also the word that means strength. So now God has declared us righteous. He's made us his family. We are Christians. And we are on our way to heaven. I'm excited about that. And we're going to make it. Because you see, that's one of the names of the city. This could be called, this is the We Will Make It City. Because it has to do with the supplying of strength for travelers on the road. Now, I don't have time to do it. Only sometimes I wish you would do it. Can't do it tonight. Take an hour. I'd like to have you read the Apostle Paul's record given in 2 Corinthians 11 of all of the experiences that he went through in his life. He lists them there. Oh, probably 20, 25 of them. He just lists and tells all the things he went through. Suffering, shipwreck, everything. And then, that's chapter 11. And then you come to chapter 12, and you read this remarkable verse that is silhouetted against all of these awful experiences that he passed through. And you know what it says? My grace is sufficient for thee. And that word is the word grace used in 2 Corinthians 12, is the word for strength. It's the word for shoulder. It means that God, who has begun to do something in us and work in us, is going to supply the strength that we will need on the way to the final move of our journey. So Paul writes two chapters, 2 Corinthians 11 and 12. And you must read them, and read them aloud when you read them. You will get excited when you think that this man, who did more for Christianity, probably, than any other man, this man had to live through all this suffering, and he did it in the light of God, who gives to us his strength, because the city is called the city of strength. Now go back with me we'll take 2 or 3 minutes to read some passages. Judges chapter 16. Now this, you may say, Pastor, I think you are rather stretching your imagination. I'm doing this with the help of the scholars because I can fly to them for relief if you are intent on pursuing me. We are in Judges chapter 16, and I'm going to read the three verses. I can read them fast. Then went Samson to Gaza, and saw there an harlot, and went in unto her. That part we ought to leave out, but it's there. And it was told the Gazites that he was there. And then something happened. And Samson lay till midnight, and arose at midnight, and took the doors of the gate of the city, and the two posts, and went away with them, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulders, and carried them to the top of an hill that is before Hebron. Now, would you believe that the old divines reached into this section and pulled this out and said, Samson, in this instant, with all that was wrong with his life, becomes a picture of the Lord Jesus? And it's rather interesting that they do that, but they did it because they said this was probably the most amazing feat of strength that is found in the Old Testament, and they judged that, and they went through their computers, and they judged that these gates that Samson carried away on his shoulders weighed at least 3 tons. That was how they can be. They said that the gates would weigh 3 tons. So here's a man who performs a feat that is utterly impossible to perform. And so the old divines, the old theologians said, this is a picture of the Lord Jesus, one of the types in the Old Testament. I think it's stretching it a bit, but it's interesting. Because it was upon that cross over 1900 years ago that there was laid upon him, the eternal Son of the eternal God, all of the sins of the whole world. I do not comprehend it. I do not understand it. I do not understand how it could all happen. But I do know that Isaiah says that he took upon him the iniquity of us all. And that lovely little poem, all our sins were placed upon him. Jesus took them to the tree. God, who knew them, placed them on him. And believing, I am free. So here is the burden that's on his shoulders. Now go with me, and I want you to read with me the next one. And this is familiar in Luke 15. Because this is such a lovely, lovely scene. And time does get away with us here. Luke 15. You know the terrain is immediately familiar when I mention the chapter, so that you will read with me. Now, let's read together and enjoy it. We'll begin with verse 4, Luke 15 and 4 together. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? Sometime go through and put a circle around the times the word lost is used in these chapters. Now, he's going out and he's finding a sheep. Now let's read what happens when he finds us. You say, am I in this? You are here. This is your picture. This is my picture. What does he do? Let's read 5 and 6. And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. So here he has the burden on his shoulders of all our sins. And now you know what he does? He puts us on his shoulders. Puts us on his shoulders. That's what he does. Puts us. And that's the way shepherds carry sheep. They can have front feet, hind feet, right in their hands. And he's bringing us home. You know, how's he bringing us home? He's bringing us home on his shoulders. That's how he's doing it. Isn't it amazing what it says? He goeth after that which was lost until he find it. Until he find it. Now go with me. These are so good. You know them. But when you see them in the light of what we're studying, let's go to Isaiah 9 and 6. This is familiar. We could sing this. Isaiah 9 and 6. Let's do it together. Let's read 6 and 7. They go together and won't take long together. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Justice, government, righteousness. He talks about government. And isn't it amazing what he says? And this one who is going to be born will have the government upon his, what's the next word? Shoulder. Now, it's singular. I like that when I found out that he puts the government, just think, he takes the governments of the world and puts the governments of the world on his shoulder. But when he starts to take him home, he puts him on his shoulders. I love that. We're quite secure. He gets us on his shoulder. Puts the government on his shoulder. But he puts the sheep on his shoulders. That's the security that God has for you and for me. And do you know that regardless of what we may think tonight, and this is a topsy-turvy world we're in, Britain and Russia, United States and Russia, imports coming, imports going, everything on the move, frustration everywhere. Isn't it great to know that the end of it all rests with him? The government is upon his shoulder. Thank God. He'll see it through. Now let's take one last one. You say, Pastor, I never could have believed you'd make it through. So go with Exodus 28. Now when we get to Exodus 28, we could spend the rest of the night. I mean, skip the choir to which everyone should go. Now let's see. Will you do a little checking with me, and then we'll read. In verse 29, it's talking about how the high priest is going to dress. And notice, will you just put a little word, put a little circle around the word heart. It says, Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel on his heart. Listen. Did you know that you're on his heart tonight? Means something to you that you're on his heart tonight. Now look at verse 38. This is the high priest. This is the way the high priest dressed. I love the way the high priest dressed. Notice verse 38. He now puts their names on his forehead. So he has us on his mind. And he has us on his heart. We sing a lovely little old hymn. Amidst the trials that I meet, amidst the thorns that pierce my feet, one thought remains supremely sweet. Thou thinkest, Lord, of me. You know he's thinking about you. I've been visiting a girl in the hospital. She seemed so desperately sick. I'd never met her before. And I thought, as I went back today and just quietly stood there, isn't it great that I talk with her about the Lord Jesus? She's a Christian. He has her on his mind tonight. He has her on his heart. Now notice over in verse 12, and put circles around these, they will help you. Now he says, he will have two stones upon the shoulders, and he shall bear their names upon his shoulders. Isn't that wonderful? Again, the place of strength. He gives us strength. When I think my faith will fail, he will hold me fast. When temptations fierce prevail, he will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so, has me on his heart and on his mind, and he has me on his shoulders, and he's going to bring me home. Thank God, he'll get us there. Shall we pray? Dear Father, we're grateful for your goodness, your wonderful care over us. Thank you for your shoulders tonight. We feel a sense of security and quiet in our hearts, and we pray that this will grow increasingly as we walk with you. Bless each one of our lives tonight. Be with our young people as they go to pray, and as we stay here to pray, bless us for Jesus' sake. Amen.